great singing. You may be seated.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, it's interesting as we, you come up into a church and many times you look up there, you see certain things, and you always wonder why things are there. Sometimes in the pulpit you can have all kinds of things in here. We have a variety of, like, looks like of face plates up here. We definitely have a bottle of water up here. It's been opened. I think it's as fresh, but I put this up there. No worries. But also, when you look up here, I'm kind of looking back here. I don't know why this is here. I don't know why. I don't know what's supposed to happen. I don't know if maybe I'm supposed to climb on top of it. And how many say I should climb on top of it, right? Yeah. Yeah, you only live once, right? Yeah, it's going to go pretty fast right now. And even as I'm holding this, I see some of the phones come up like, oh, please. My Instagram account is going to go sky high on this one. Jason, put your phone down, all right? So I'm going to set this off to the side because I know I only live once, but I want to live a little bit longer than tonight, okay? You know, it kind of funny because that kind of, I was looking at that and I thought this kind of sets up really what we're going to do tonight as we're going off the series of really detecting and defeating spiritual knockoffs, things that are, seems like it's so close, feels like it's a right saying, but it is a lie of the enemy. And one of those tonight we're going to look at is a matter of YOLO. YOLO, what does that mean? Okay, you got to have a little bit more enthusiasm or I'm going to go really long tonight. Hey, what does YOLO mean? You guys are killing me, okay? So as you have your Bibles of Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this matter of this spiritual knockoff, if you only live once. You know, I'm not talking about the fact of when my boys were in Little League and knowing that their careers were not going towards the major leagues, and knowing they were getting older and they only had just a few more games left, I remember talking to them about saying, get up there. Listen, this might be one of your last games. I don't want you to stand there at the plate and not swing your bat. I have offered them money to swing their bat. If you strike out, you might make like $5, but you swing your bat because things don't, come on, you're only going to be in Little League for a little bit longer. That's not what I'm talking about. You only live once. Sometimes we hear that phrase about, well, you need to be passionate about what you do. You need to really do things with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Isn't that kind of what YOLO means? YOLO is a phrase that maybe you've heard way back in the back. I know that as soon as I said it, there were a lot of teens and a little bit older than teens kind of rolled their eyes going, you've got to be kidding me. He just said YOLO. Well, we'll get to that in just a little bit. In Scripture, it is interesting where it talks about the fact that when it comes to how you live your life, it is important in how you live your life. We want to live passionate lives, but really this lie is talking about not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking that life is connected, not thinking that what you do really affects others, but trying to get really the picture of focusing selfishly on your life and on your time, and it's the way the enemy takes us and really limits us. Taking some thoughts from this book, The Gospel According to Satan, 8 Lies About God That Sound Like the Truth by Jared Wilson. It's an interesting read. If you have a book list you like to follow, this might be one of those you want to put on there. It's it really helped me kind of go down some other paths of thinking through how many times we see our enemy trying to get us off the path. In fact, as we look at this, let's have a word of prayer as we get ready to get into Scripture, get into this study tonight, and really want to finish on time. Father, I pray you would help us now, that even though it's a Sunday night, and sometimes we look at this as the pre-dawn of our next week, really tempting to be thinking about what work lies ahead, that we sometimes might look at a Sunday night as it doesn't really count, it's really a time of just fellowship. But Father, help us to understand whenever your word is opened, that we should be on the edge of our seats spiritually, desiring to hear from you. Lord, I thank you that the power doesn't come in from the speaker, but comes from your word. And even as the sower would cast seed in Matthew 13, it was the matter of what kind of soil it went into. Father, help our hearts always to be hungry for your word. Help me now as I communicate tonight. Father, I pray you help me keep the time on this as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are some synonyms when it comes to the matter of the motto, YOLO, you only live once. Life is too short. No day but today. Que sera, sera. I haven't heard that, and I think the person I heard that first from as a kid was Doris Day. I know, that boy, that just made me feel so old when that just came out of my mouth. All right, then the other one is c'est la vie. C'est la vie is that's life, that's how things happen. Que sera, sera is what will be. In fact, he even said it's used to convey a fatalistic recognition that the future events are out of the speaker's control. That's exciting. Seize the day, to enjoy the present, not worry about the future, to live for the moment, to make the most of today by achieving fulfillment in a philosophical or spiritual sense. Carpe diem, enjoy the enjoyment of pleasures of the moment without concern for the future. When in Rome, it's short for when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now or never, do it now or not at all. It is what it is. It says the definition can mean many things, in this case, whatever. Be warned, though, this expression is better than saying YOLO, but not very much. And then finally, you only live once. That's what YOLO actually stands for. It is a phrase that has five whole syllables instead of two. But it's really talking about the fact of making sure that you live your life in the moment. You know, in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verses 8 and 9 in Proverbs 1. It is interesting, the book of Proverbs is really inspired by God, written from a dad to his son, and really talking to him about how not to be stupid. In fact, it's a matter of saying, you know, be careful the trap door of lust. And also watch out for your idiot buddies. There's times where Proverbs comes in and it really is speaking to us, and the wisdom literature of Scripture is really telling us actually how the mind works. In here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God wants us to navigate our life wisely. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You know, in the 90s is when the phrase YOLO really took effect or became a real popular saying, kind of in the late 90s. In fact, there was a movie, never seen it, called Dead Poets Society, that as I was doing this study, Jared Wilson had mentioned this was a movie talking about the fact it was, you know, live in the moment, you only have one life to live, you know, live it, do whatever you have to do now. It was a matter of rappers. I had a lot of music that came out about YOLO, about living in the moment. But you know, the movie or rappers did not invent this phrase. This came from our enemy, Satan, in Genesis 3, when he looked at Adam and Eve, and especially at Eve, and said, did God really say this? You're not going to die. You know, it's interesting when we look at Scripture, the wisdom books, as it hits us, it really helps us to weigh all the facts, not just the convenient ones. YOLO, you only live once, thinks about feelings and appetites. In fact, here is some logic when it comes to you only live once. Kind of works like this. It's just a little taste, a little peek, a little pleasure. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, doing some crazy things, and we can all say I've done something that was just kind of crazy and stupid. It wasn't funny, yes, especially if it was your friend that did it, right? But sometimes it gets a little deeper than that. Another phrase, you deserve this, all right? When it comes to the matter of as you only live once, you deserve this. They deserve you doing this to them. Sometimes you only live once. Next one, nobody will get hurt. Is that a famous phrase from You Only Live Once? I love the fact that there are two tongues that are sticking out, but not meaning the same thing. This will give you relief. As you just do what you would want to do, I imagine the guy that's upside down is not thinking that right now. This will make you happy. You know, there's one thing about social media that it's just amazing how many people do dumb things and get recorded for it. This will make you happy, and then you only live once. You know, when it comes to certain events and certain things that we do, it's, you know, lifespan is going to go short. But what our enemy wants us to think about is this, is that when it comes to this thing that you're doing, when it comes to YOLO, you only live once, really it comes to the matter that is a phrase that is for those that are not living wisely. Wisdom knows you only got one life, and what we do with it matters because of what comes after. In fact, probably the phrase we want to look at and to fight this phrase of, okay, I'm gonna do something. And sometimes we come into that season, again, of being in ministry as long as I have, when it comes to the matter of graduations, whether it's high school, whether it's college, sometimes this lie comes out. You only live once. Life's too short. We need to make memories. One thing we understand about Proverbs, it helps us to understand this, that life is connected. What we do does matter. It does have a ripple effect. It does touch others more than we realize. In fact, it's interesting to see that when it comes to the matter of remembering, as societies, we try to remember things by putting up monuments. We fill our world with them. We have the Statue of Liberty that reminds us of the beauty and grace of freedom. We have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, helps us never forget the countless number of soldiers who gave their lives for that freedom. Monuments inspire us. There's times we went to Boston and we go there and see some of the generals that would be on a stallion and holding up a sword, and everything meant something in that statue. But sometimes there's memorials that remind us not so much of something that inspires us, but what God has really done to help us. In Enterprise, Alabama, there is a monument that is in the center square, and you can barely see it. And it's as you get close to it, and look this next slide, you see that really what they have is a statue of a woman, and she has holding up above her head a six-legged parasite. It is the boll weevil. Back in 1915, when Enterprise, Alabama was a part of when cotton was king in the South, that was their economy. Everything was going fine until this insect coming from Mexico, they say, came in and started a pestilence that even though it averages 1/4 inch, but it can destroy thousands of acres of cotton by puncturing the boll or the pod of the cotton, lay its eggs, and in no time, the region lost its ability to bring its crops to maturity. Enterprise was looking at an economic disaster right in their face. But scientists got together, one of those being George Washington Carver, thinking, what can we do to get by this? Their whole life and economy in Enterprise, Alabama was about cotton, but it was gone. Then all of a sudden they came up with this idea about the peanut, and how the peanut could be farmed, how it would work, how it would be used for so many things. And all of a sudden, farmers that had been so invested in cotton not only started going to peanuts, but all of a sudden they started thinking about other industry. In 1919, again, 1915 is when it happened. In 1919, Enterprise, Alabama put this monument in their center square, not because they were praising the boll weevil, but those who put it up were thinking about what God had done to allow this insect to come, that God used this to cause them to have other kind of enterprise and to be able to see that God moved them in different directions. It's interesting how we put up monuments. In fact, biblically, we have monuments. As you look through Scripture, you'll see offerings and sacrifices. Take your Bibles and go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, maybe this is maybe an unknown monument you might see, but it's the monument of the blue tassel. the blue tassel. Numbers 15, look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart or your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring." Interesting to see that they would take a little monument of a blue thread, a blue tassel, that they said, this is for you to remember. Another one that comes is the matter of national festivals we see in the Bible, the Passover. It's another thing to help us remember what God was trying to teach. And in that whole thing that now we see, that even as Pastor would preach in Matthew today and bringing us to that point of realizing how this points to Christ. Also another one, look in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, a riverside monument. The children of Israel had been, they've been in Exodus or in Egypt. God had delivered them out, brought them out, but then they faced temptation. They failed, and for 40 years they wandered in a wilderness. And finally, after that 40 years of wandering, God said, now it's time to go in the promised land. And as they were getting ready to go in there, it's interesting to see that God said, I want you to put up a monument. I want you to put up something for you to remember. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 4, it says, then Joshua called unto the 12 men, whom they had prepared of the children of Israel. Again, this was 12 men, one of each tribe. Out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So when the children of Israel were coming over, and those men would grab and they would put this 12-stone monument, that one day they're going to go along, and as life goes on, all of a sudden a little boy with his dad is going to say, Dad, what are these pile of rocks doing over there? He's supposed to say, you know, son, this, let me tell you what those mean. What God did and how God brought us to this land and what he did right here, it was supposed to be a memorial to cause us to be able to talk and share what God had done. Well, there's something that we do on a very regular basis here in our church as another biblical monument, and that's the Lord's Supper. A time that we would go and that even Jesus would say, take of the bread, take of the juice, and do this until I come, to remember what Christ had done. Another monument to cause us to remember. It is interesting that as we look in Scripture that we realize this, that it's all about God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. When we lose focus on God, then you only live once starts in, and we are prone to every poor decision imaginable. The enemy will always tell us during those moments, it's only about you, it's only about this situation, and it's only about now. You only live once. It's only you, this situation, and it's about now. But as we study Scripture, especially as we look at Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus would face temptation, he teaches us this. It is always about your faith. It is always about your family. It is always about the future. And we always get this from here. Even as Pastor preached this morning and ended by saying the key is we pay attention and obey the words of Christ, that it's not a matter where we know what's in there and we can answer a trivial pursuit question, but we're taking this and applying this to our life. When it comes to the matter of the lie of you only live once, the best way we can defeat and detect it is to go with the matter of remembering. You know, as a neat study, if you like to take notes and put some notes there, kind of put these words down and do a little study on this. The word forget. There in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 75, where it talks about as God is reminding them of what they need to remember, and the fear that he had was you're going to forget God. Not hate God, you're going to forget. In fact, take your Bibles, go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. When it comes to the matter of remembering, now keep in mind that as we just talked about Old Testament history, the nation of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them. As they got out of the wilderness, they got to a point of temptation. They failed, and God says, you're going to wander around for 40 years. They wandered around for 40 years, and finally God said, now I'm going to take you in. I'm going to take you into the promised land. And as he gets ready to take them in, he says, Moses, you will not go in. Joshua is going to lead them. And the book of Joshua, if you've not done a study on it, it's a wonderful Old Testament study about the victorious Christian life. God has promised victory. He has given victory. But you're going to have to put up some arms. You're going to have to take effort. You're going to have to fight. And this world has taught us anything that our sinful nature is always battling. This phrase of you only live once, maybe it's in the 90s, but I'll tell you, it's something that will hit us every day. But life matters. It's interesting to see in the book of Judges in verses 11 and 12, are verses that are very familiar to you. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. That to me is a stunning verse. I know everybody in here, we know that. They did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's kind of the theme of Judges. In fact, as you look at Judges, you'll see this theme go about seven times. This cycle that takes place, where they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They got into a lot of trouble. They finally call out to the Lord. The Lord brings a savior, a judge that helps get them out of that mess, gets them living right. Then all of a sudden they fall back into sin. But when we look at this verse here, Judges chapter 2 to me is a more interesting passage, because it says there in verse 8, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Remember the book of Joshua, how exciting that was? How he would deliver a nation through the promised land, and God would use Joshua and kept on telling him, you need to be obedient, you need to meditate on my word, you need to be courageous, you need to do all that was written in the law. And here was Joshua, that as he led the nation of Israel, and remember when he got to chapter 24 and he's standing there, he says, you need to choose this day of what you're going to do. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Choose this day. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And every parent who knows the Lord loves that verse, and you're even going, yeah, we claim that for our family. No matter what anybody else does, we're going to serve the Lord. All of a sudden, Joshua dies. Remember those stones that were put up on the side? I want you to think of those stones and look there in verse 10. It says, and also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A generation. And all of a sudden they forgot. A son's walking with his dad and sees the pile of rocks. Dad, what are those rocks for? I don't know. Looks like they're in the way. It's interesting to see in this passage I put down next to this verse, someone stopped teaching. Someone stopped teaching, but also I have this, someone stopped listening. It's not in the matter where it's just the preachers have stopped preaching. All of a sudden, people stopped listening. And as we look at this, it says they knew not the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They didn't remember any stories about, do you remember the story about when God, you know, stopped the, not just dividing up the Red Sea. I mean, that was, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago. But not too long ago, God took and he stopped the Jordan River and it just went up as a heap. And all the nation of Israel came over in the promised land. Do you guys remember that? I don't think I've heard that before. How could that happen? They stopped remembering. You know, we do see, maybe even as I talked about monuments, that came to your mind in the news, how some are trying to tear down monuments, and in the fear of some as they're tearing away the history of America. The more concern that we should have is the fact of, when it comes to you only live once, the desire there is to say, stop your life where it's at. Don't think about the past. Don't go back what Scripture has said. But just you right now, it's all about you. It's all about this situation. And it's just about now. And it's never that. Life is connected. So what can we do to battle that? What can we do to be able to defeat and detect this kind of knockoff of you only live once? Well, let me give you three things in here that will help us as we look at the matter of, okay, how can we battle this? We need to remember. Remembering this, number one, remember who and whose you are. Remember who and whose you are. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We are going to go on a spiritual field trip, a biblical field trip, so keep your Bibles handy, keep your device handy. As we look in there, remember who and whose you are. Says there in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love what it says, for ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Remember who and whose you are. When it comes to that matter of that monument we take, that biblical monument of once a month, where we take time to do the Lord's Supper, that's not a fact where it's in, it's, you know, it's a requirement that we're going to get fired if we don't. It doesn't have to be once a month, but it's something we want to do on a regular basis because Jesus said, I want you to do this until I come. But this is a time for us to remember back to what Christ has done for us, to remember back what life was like without him and what Christ has done in our lives. You know, it's interesting to see that we see so many correlations in Scripture. Take your Bibles. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book that's only 30 days. It only was really 30 days long. And that was the time that Moses is standing with the children of Israel. He splits the nation up and he gives them blessings and cursings. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. Moses isn't going with them. And he's saying, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. And he's trying to remind them of this. But it's interesting, as they get ready to go in, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All those that did not have the faith, that had this doubt, are gone. All those when they said, we're really concerned if our children are going to be able to handle this. Well, all of a sudden, that generation is gone. And now the children have grown up and they're getting ready to go in the promised land. But as Moses is talking about them, it's interesting how God uses a phrase to remind them about something. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, it really isn't a matter of almost staying in touch with our dark side. Not in the matter of tapping into it, but remembering what God has done, what he saved us from. As Moses is talking to them, there's going to be five times you'll find through Deuteronomy where he says this, you were once slaves. Remember where you came from. Remember what God brought you from. And then he says, because of that, you need to obey, or you need to do this. Look at Deuteronomy 5:15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord God, Lord thy God, commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. Look at chapter 15 and verse 15. Chapter 15 and verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. Again, reminding them where you came from, what God has delivered you from. Now, because of that, go on. Chapter 16 and verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Chapter 24, verse 22. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. What good is it for us at times to go back and remember what God has saved us from? It is interesting to see that even Paul in the epistles would remind us what we were saved from. I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, don't have time to look at that right now, but that's one of those times if you ever have regrets, you ever have something kind of hit you when you're just walking down the road or in the house or driving a car and you're like, oh, I can't believe that. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 8 and 9 is a good verse for you. It's a time where even Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's what God has saved him from. On here, here's how this helps when we do this. It fosters humility. It reminds us that we didn't save ourselves, but God did this. It nurtures our dependence on God. All of a sudden then we realize, I can't do this on my own. I didn't get here on my own. You know, you might work a job where you're the man, you're the woman. You have a knack. You have an ability. You're gifted. Remember where that came from. Remember who gave that to you. When we start thinking back what God has saved us from, when we take that time of communion, looking at the Savior, and realize the price he paid for us, causes us to be humble, helps us to be dependent on him, helps us to become less critical. Helps us to become less critical. When we focus on what God has saved us from, when we remember who and whose we are, and then finally makes me more loving towards others. When we start focusing on that, and even as Moses would command them and remind them, and even in Deuteronomy he says the fear is going to be you're going to forget. You're going to forget. You're going to get to the point you're in the promised land, and you're going to forget that God gave you this land, and all of a sudden you're going to look and go, oh, this is my house. I did this. I did this garden. I did this victory. We did this as a nation. And God says, I want you to remember what God has done in your life. Number two on the matter of remembering, not only remember who and whose you are, but also remember the great commandment. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. The great commandment, or you can even put your purpose, my purpose. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, this is where the lawyer comes after Jesus. And he's trying to trap him. He's trying to trick him. And he's saying, hey, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, there's like 603 of them. I mean, which one is the best? And really what he was talking about is, you want to know which one was the heaviest of the commandments? Meaning this, that if I do this one, can I do a command that knocks down other commands? I can kind of kill two birds with one stone. This right here, when Jesus gives him this, he gives him really the biggest domino, saying, you do this, and then you do this. Look how Jesus ends this. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Church family, when we keep God and people at the top of our priorities. Look what God has told us. We love God with everything that we have, and we love others like this. Not just saying we just need to love others. Love you, man. All right? Need to love them as I love myself. And I really love myself. And you really love yourselves, right? Amen. I know. We both know, okay? In here, this would revolutionize our lives. Every vestige of self-centeredness would be drained. And we would truly find the true ultimate joy. Here was a lawyer trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus gave him a nugget that we needed. If you want to focus on something this week, let's remember the great commandment or your purpose. Loving God with everything we have and loving others as ourselves. And then finally, number three is remembering to live in the presence of God. Remembering to live in the presence of God. Now, we do live in the presence of God. God sees everything that we do. But sometimes we don't go about thinking about that. Genesis chapter 39. I want you to take your Bibles, go to Genesis 39. And if you want to, sometimes there's some really fun character studies. And some of those fun character studies, Saul is a great study, King Saul. It's really a great study on what not to do. Another one is Daniel, about taking courage. But then you have one about Joseph. Joseph would, if he was living today, every talk show would want him on there. Talk about, man, you're sold by your brothers? You're sold by your brothers? You were lied about by Potiphar's wife? You had all these things, and then you were forgotten? Even the butler who said, I'll never forget you, man, forgot him for 2 years. And the bitterness that he could share. But that's not about Joseph's life. It is interesting about Joseph, who lived a life that we find in Genesis. He does not have the very Bible that you hold in your laps, but he knew his Lord. And even though he was in a foreign country, facing adverse situation, starting off sold by his very family, and they would even make a conspiracy that he was murdered to his dad, so his dad thought for years he was dead, that even in that situation, here was a young man who really practiced the presence of God. Look at these verses in Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Again, a foreign country, a language he doesn't know. Verses 8 and 9. But he refused, and this is after he's being tempted by Potiphar's wife. She's got her eye on him. She sets up a time where all the servants are gone, and she is going to try and take advantage of him, put the pressure on him to be immoral with her. And he says this in verses 8 and 9, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he that committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, but thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Talk about a young man who's in a country that is not his own, a language that he's not familiar with, being forced by authorities to do which is totally against his conscience. And as a young man, he stands there and he says, how can I do this great wickedness against my family, against my nation? How can I do this wickedness against God? He lived in the presence of God. Even when he had his children, and a great study is when they always named their children significant names that meant something. Take your time to look in Genesis 41 and look what Joseph named his children. Shows you again about his character that he lived in the presence of God. You know, the study of remembrance or forgetting. If you were to take and do a word study and take a topical index and look at that word, remembering, forgetfulness, forgetting, it is interesting to see that God is, he's coming at his people and he's saying, the concern is going to be not that you're going to hate me. In fact, even our enemy is like, I don't want you to hate him. I don't want you to hate God. You know, I want you guys to come in and sit in the pew. I want you here on Sunday night. I just don't want you to plug in. I want you to realize that everything you've got going on this next week is a lot more important than what you got going on right here. What we're doing right here, it's good. I know it's like, yeah, come on, man. Bob, you're like a minute away from the hour. Are you going to make it, or are you going to go over again? All right? This right here is when it comes to the matter of what God wants us to do. He brings monuments in our life to help us remember. Judges chapter 2 to me is a scary chapter because it just took a generation that all of a sudden they forgot. They just forgot. And it because somebody stopped teaching and somebody stopped listening. You know, one of the probably a lot of people's favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, as you know about if It's a Wonderful Life and this scene right here, you know this scene, it's at the end. I mean, everybody's happy, right? And they're happy, why? Because they're getting money. Remember? Everybody's bringing money. And they're dumping money on the table to save George Bailey, right? Well, when you look at this next one, it's just he and his wife in his, what's the little girl's name? Okay, yeah, Petals, did she have Petals? I can't remember what her name was. Anyway, she's as they're there on this one, and you see it in there, and it kind of brings a smile to your face, but it's kind of funny. The interesting thing of the story is this, is that George Bailey, in this story, has had a peeled back of what things could be like if certain things hadn't happened. If he had made certain other decisions. And it's one of those stories that, you know, I know our family, we like to see this every year. It's kind of a fun thing. It has that I Love Lucy type feel of it. He gets in such a mess, you never think he's going to get out. And then he finally gets out. And everything's happy at the end. But it's George Bailey who's there. And his wife is like, okay, we've got the money. Everything's going to be fine. The kids are happy. Dad's happy. But George Bailey knows. George Bailey knows what just happened. Now, the movie knows nothing about theology, and it's really off on angels, okay? Clarence is a nice guy, but it's not happening. But I think it's interesting to hear that it's right there that George Bailey, at the end, he knows something other people don't know. When God has given us his word, and we take time to daily go over this, it helps us to make some monuments in our lives that causes us to remember that life is connected. It's always about your faith. It's always about your family. It's always about your future. You only live once. Might be good when you're talking to your kids about their last game in Little League. But when it comes to life, God has caused us, even in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, remember now thy creator. And he causes one again, even after Solomon had experienced everything. He comes in chapter 12 and he says, this is what is important. Remember, it's not just about now. It's not just about this situation. It's not just about me. It's about your faith, it's about our family, it's about our future. All right, let's pray. Father, as we have taken this time just to look in your word, look at different passages, I still, just ringing in my ears, Judges chapter 2. How did Israel get to that point that they did not remember the works of the Lord or the things he had done to Israel, and it just took a generation? Father, help us never to assume that somebody else is going to take care of this. Help us to realize that we will stand one day before you. It's not a matter where it doesn't matter on how we live our life because we only live once. What we do matters. We will stand before you. And there's so much riding on the opportunities and the potential that you have put before our lives, but we can only realize that when we remember who and whose we are, when we follow our purpose of loving you with everything we have
and loving others as ourselves. And that when it finally comes, no matter how we live our lives, no matter how we feel, help us to remember, as Joseph did, he lives in your presence, and what we do matters. Father, help us when we feel this lie coming to us of you only live once. Help us to put us through the grid of Scripture. Help us to hear the words of Jesus when he talks to us. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, help us this week that we will truly remember what you have done in our lives and what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.